Hi, everybody, and welcome to our online worship gathering. So glad that we get to be with you wherever you are. And if you're our guest today, welcome to our church. You're a part of us, and we're so happy that you're here. And we would love to engage with you. You can text the word connect to the number that's on your screen. We'll follow up, and we look forward to the privilege of being able to do so. This sermon series, Good is Good. There's a phrase that captures the essence of the idea of this message series. We use it time to time. You might have heard it, you might have used it. And the phrase is this: God is good all the time, and you might finish it with me where you are, and all the time, God is good. We've created this message series to serve as a reminder to us of that truth, that God is good, that he intends good for us. His goodness is available for us every day to live in, but not just to live in, to live through and to bring it into the world and write a story of the goodness of God that captivates the human heart. No matter the context of what we walk through in life, God is always good. He has been good. He is good right now, and he will always be good. I want to pose a question that will help us to think as we travel this message together. And the question is this: if God offers you a plan for his goodness to be actively in your life, will you follow it? The title of our message today is Good, If Then. If then sentences in the English language are conditional statements, meaning if A is true, then B is true. Or if A happens, B will happen. The main point that I'm making in this is if we take a certain action in life, we can expect a certain result. Let me illustrate for you briefly. Last week, I took the week off, and one of the days of vacation, I spent with my dad and stayed the night with him in his home. The reason why was because he had a significant eye surgery that carried risk to it. It was slightly possible that if something went wrong or if recovery was not adhered to, that his eyesight could be permanently damaged or perhaps even in some cases lost altogether. He was nervous about it, and so was I for him. But there was an if-then dynamic and condition attached to his recovery in that if he laid flat on his back for a day straight with a few breaks along the way, looking straight up at the ceiling at the same spot and not moving his eye minimally so, then there was a much stronger likelihood that his eye would recover and his eyesight would continue to get better and better, maybe even better than ever. That's what he did. And no, it was not fun for him, but he's recovering well and his eyesight is doing great. He banked on the probability that the doctor's recommendations would work, and they did. If he did this, then he could expect that. Now, looking at the Bible, there are a lot of if-then conditional realities that God invites us into. Except God's guarantee is much stronger than any other conditional context that we can be in, if-then. If we take a certain action, the result from God is guaranteed. He promises it to us in his word. Let me give you a few examples. First, in Romans 8, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Jesus in Matthew 17, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, then you can move mountains. Jesus again in Matthew 6, if you forgive those who have wronged you, then God will forgive you. In the book of 1 John, there's 20 of these. A couple of them: if we confess our sins, then God is faithful to forgive us. If we love one another, then God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And then the beautiful passage of salvation in Romans chapter 10. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. What we've heard together is just a slice. These passages are just a bit of the goodness of God that is intended by him to bring into our lives right now. Amidst, yes, even all of the dark and difficult days that we're traversing in these moments together. I know personally, I'm tired right now of trying to make predictions that are driven by the question, what if, and then fill in the blank. Like, for instance, what if our schools don't open in the fall? What if our economy suffers or tanks? What if we get shut down and quarantined again? What if I get COVID? What I want us to do is not deny the feelings behind those questions, but I want us to move from the what if hypothesis to the if then truth of the Most High God today. Because God is ready to give us his goodness. He's ready to hear us. He's ready to forgive us. And he's ready to bring healing into this world. And our focus today is an amazingly powerful and fitting and timely if-then truth from God that is found in 2 Chronicles. And it's a promise from him that we get to live in today. In that time, it was a major moment of restoration that God was completing for his people. God was clarifying his intentions for good then. And as he speaks through his word to your heart today, he's clarifying his intentions for good for you now. So I want to ask you the question again. If God offers you a plan for his goodness to be actively in your life every day, will you follow it? Here's the passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Now, this was a moment of joy for God's people. They had actually just been sent home by Solomon after days of celebrating through a festival to dedicate the new temple that Solomon had built. It took 20 years. And in verses 11 and 12, we learn that this is a private moment just between God and Solomon. Solomon had built something amazing. But in the midst of this, God was issuing sort of a warning to him that destruction could be on the horizon. And we know from Solomon's story that his faithfulness eventually wore out and that destruction came. But there was a plan for good that God gave to him and to the life of all of Israel. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. Personally, I've been running into this verse everywhere. In my own personal practices, I'm in 2 Chronicles in the Bible reading plan that I have, just so happens to be right now. I ran into the passage through that. I've seen it on billboards and interstates. We put it in our sermon series for this specific day. And last weekend, as we were driving to a family member's home, I saw it on two random yard signs that were in the yards of the neighbors of our family members. When I see things repeatedly like that, I'm realizing and recognizing that those are not coincidences, that God is nudging, that God is prompting. And I believe that to be so about this. So I want to say today, let's go after this verse and let's discover together that there is an if then promise from God that as we follow him through obedience, he will pour out goodness into our life. The if is our responsibility and the then is his promise. Let's start with our if. This is our part. It's our spiritual covenant with God with good consequential actions that will follow. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What God lays out here are not tasks we accomplish by which we can earn his good through. Rather, these are postures of which we can receive the goodness that he has readily available for us, because this is all about his grace. I want to park on that word for a brief moment. Grace. Do you know that God is a God of grace? Do you believe that? Here's what grace means. That God loves you as you are, not as you should be. Grace means that there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. No amount of pious living, no hours of prayer, no etc. God's love is strong for you. There's nothing you can do to increase it. And on the flip side of the coin, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. No amount of sin or failure, backstabbing, whatever it might be, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. Grace also means that you cannot earn his love. You can't earn it. It's given as a free gift from him because of your value to him. You can't earn his goodness either. These are gifts from him. But what you can do is you can add your effort to his grace in order to receive more of the full measure of the grace that he wants to pour into your life today. And that's what this passage is about. Dallas Willard summed this up really well when he says this: grace is opposed to earning, but it is not opposed to effort. So today, God gives us essentially five postures of which we can hold and carry and practice in order for us to receive more and more of the goodness that he has available for us. This is our if to receive his then, his goodness. First, you are his, called by his name. God always starts with identity. He's beginning this way in this passage by reminding us of who we are and whose we are. He's giving an answer to the greatest quest of the human soul. Who do I belong to and who am I? Where's my value coming from? It's right here. You are a beloved son or daughter of the Most High God, and there is nothing that can ever change that status for you with God. Nothing. God's love is strong and stronger than anything in this world. You belong to him. You are called by his name. And there's nothing that you can do to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's calling to obedience and discipleship is always going to start from your identity, and it's always going to pull you back to who you truly are and whose you truly are, which is his. And so I want to pause for a brief moment, and I just want to speak to those who are with us who have not yet received Christ, perhaps, as your Lord and Savior. You've not opened up the door of your heart at this point. You're still trying to figure this out. First of all, if that's you, we are so glad that you're here. Our church is stronger because you are present with us, and that's a beautiful thing. And my hope for today is that what you will hear from this message is that you are invited to know the God of the universe personally. And you are invited to be filled with the full measure of a love that is unexplainable, to experience a joy that is inexpressible and pure. Jesus told the story of what God was like when he talked about a son that had betrayed his father and walked off to a distant land and lived wayward. That father was lovesick. He couldn't do anything else but wait for his son. And the son went off, squandered his inheritance through wild living. And then when that son came back, his father ran to him, and his father didn't give him a speech or a lecture. His father wrapped his arms around him and then threw a party for him because he was back. It didn't matter the brokenness that he had created. God wraps his arms around you when you come back to him. And so if this is you, if you're in a place where you're considering Jesus, I want to invite you, consider coming home today. Consider surrendering your life and opening up your heart to the one who will love you for all of eternity. And we'll pray to that end towards the end of the message today. You are his. You're called by his name. Second, humble yourself. The first command that God gives to all of us is to humility. And humility means to make oneself low, to diligently remove pride from within us. Check out God's heart in James chapter 4 about the concept of pride. Here's what God says. God opposes the proud, but shows grace to the humble. I don't want God to oppose me. How about you? I want God's grace. I want it to be shown to me. And so I'm reminded that humility is the entry posture to receive God's goodness, his then. Now it continues in James 4. Here's the result. God says to us, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then he will what? Lift you up in due time. Humility is the posture to receive God's goodness. And what God does with humility is he takes us and he lifts us up. God's good comes to the humble and he strengthens us. You are his. You're called by his name. Humble yourself. The third posture is to pray. And I want to give you a phrase to consider, and that's this: pray often and pray always. Here's what pray often means. It means that we get away. that we crowd out the noise, because when we do, in a moment of quiet where at least the noise around us can subside, God speaks to us in a unique manner. For me, this is the morning before anybody else in my house is vertical, and it's a treasured time. I'll sit down in a chair, I'll have a cup of coffee, I'll have my Bible with me, I'll read it, I'll pray through what I'm reading, I'll read another book that is helpful to point me to Jesus, and then I'll journal some thoughts as I pray. And I know that it fuels my soul every day when I'm doing that often. And I know that if I get out of that rhythm for a couple days, my soul gets thirsty and I'm not the same person. That's what it means to pray often, to get away with God. It might not be the first moment of every day like it is for me. It might be the last moment of every day. And then in the last moment of every day, my preference is to watch the insides of my eyelids for about 8 hours. But whatever time works best for you, that's when you're called to pray often, to speak with God. Pray often, but pray always. Pray always. We are prone to think that the moments in our day are just somewhat ordinary. We're prone to get a little bit numb to them too, I think. But can I tell you something? What I believe to be true, and God has reminded me of this last week, is that there are no ordinary moments in life. And the reason why I say that is because the God of the universe is present to all of us. That's his most frequent promise in the scripture. So pray in the extraordinary moments of every single day, of every single moment of your life. It might mean that you make a prayer, you float a prayer to God as he's listening to you before you make a phone call. It could mean that on your drive, instead of filling that with a podcast or music or making a phone call, that you just simply turn off all the noise as you're looking through your windshield and you communicate with God. As you rise in the morning, and as you lie down at night, and everything in between, these can be extraordinary moments of communication with the God of the universe who knows your name, who loves you deeply. Pray often and pray always. And I think here's the thing I want to emphasize. This is extra important right now for all of us. The moments that we're walking through in human history are really, really big. And I know for myself, I can get real overwhelmed when I think about all that's going on around us. And sometimes I know we can get paralyzed, but God in his mercy gives us something that we can always do no matter what we face and experience, no matter the weight that's on our shoulders, and that's to pray. That's to pray often, that's to pray always, and that's to believe that he's holding us all together. So call on the name of Jesus to be present to you, to heal brokenness, and to ask him for wisdom for the right next thing to do. Pray often, pray always. Fourth, seek his face. Now, this is my personal favorite as I've read this text. And the reason why is because I'm just sensing this raw intensity that God is inviting us into to seek him. Seek my face. When is the last time that you feel like you sought God's face? In Hebrew, the word face is used in moments like this to communicate God's presence. That's what this means, to seek God's presence. And what we were just reminded of a moment ago is that God is always with us. It's his most frequent promise in the Bible. What's more is that this call is often issued to the people of God after they have gone through a season of abandoning him. And that's what God was communicating to Solomon. And perhaps that's what he's communicating to you right now, or maybe to us right now, as you may have walked away from God. Come back, seek his face with a new intensity. It's a call to come back and to press into his presence with an intensity that will posture us to hear from God in a brand new way. So if I might issue a challenge for you, go after God. Go after God. Turn off the Netflix stream. Stop the podcast. Quit the social media scroll and press into the presence of Jesus. Let go of consuming. And embrace experiencing the God who knows your name, who wants to meet you in the extraordinary moment of now. Press into his presence with an intensity. That might mean that you get alone with nature on a walk, you get alone by yourself in nature on a walk, and you talk with God. It might mean that you grab your Bible and you read his word, and when you hear his voice, you act. It might mean that you listen to a friend in your life who follows Jesus, and you might be encouraged by him. My one prayer for this message today, however you're engaging it, has been that God would use these words to encourage you to press into experiencing his presence, because there is nothing like it. May that be so for you. Seek his face. because I believe in the midst of all that we're globally experiencing, God is issuing a call to every follower of Jesus to press into him more than ever because of what he wants to do in this time of human history. And I'm in that endeavor with you. Now, fifth, the posture is to turn from your wicked ways. Now, there's an unavoidable ouch to this phrase when I read it personally. Wicked is not a comfortable word. There's an admission to make here, and that's that I'm broken and I sin every day, and you're broken as well, and we all have that sin. What might not meet with God's approval right now in your life? What attachments or idols or things have gotten in your way of worshiping God? Do you have an attachment to control or comfort that's been rattled in this new reality? Are you caught in an extraordinary battle that at least feels extraordinary right now of sin or thought or fear? God is inviting us to turn from those wicked ways, as he calls them. Because when you do, there's an unimaginable good that is so much better than anything else that might fall under the title of wicked than you can ever imagine. Now, here's what leads us to turning, to repenting, to turning from those ways. It's not God's punishment. That's not what it's about. Because in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says this: God's kindness leads us to repentance, to turning, to changing our mind and loving the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. Why is it important to turn from ways that are broken? Because God is good, and he wants to remove those things from our life and insert an unimaginable goodness right in our hearts. Now, these are postures that we can take to remember that you are his, called by his name. You can remember that you can pray. You can remember that you can humble yourself. You can remember that you can seek his face. You can remember that you can turn from wicked ways. And as we do so, there's a promise, there's a then. Our if is our obedience, but God's then is his promise, and it's his goodness ready to be poured out. So one last time, I want to ask you, as God is offering you a plan for his goodness to be inserted into your life, will you follow it? Here's God's then. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. First, he will hear you from heaven. Think about that for a moment. The God of the universe will hear you from heaven. The idea here is that God intelligently listens to you intensively with pure focus and full attendance to you. When was the last time that you spoke to God in prayer and you just carried an active thought that the God of the universe is intelligently, actively, and without distraction listening to the things that I am thinking and praying? That's what's true about this moment. This God is good and he hears you, and this truth ought to make us marvel and stop in our tracks and be eager to press into his presence. And as he says, to seek his face through prayer. God is hearing you actively. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you knew that they weren't listening to you? It's kind of a bummer. Maybe they're distracted. They're thinking about something. Perhaps you can even see the gears turning and they're thinking about what they're going to say in response to what you're saying. Or who knows, maybe they're even blatantly disregarding you and completely distracted by something like a phone. I've thought in those moments what it must be like to be a kid right now, because as parents, I and we are distracted. Our phones, our thoughts, our pressures, they distract us from our kids. But what's great about kids is they don't tolerate it. I know when our kids were little and I'd hold them in my hands and they'd know that I was distracted and I wasn't paying attention to them, they would grab my face and they would turn it towards themselves this close so that they knew that they had my undivided attention. Now, at 10 and 7, they just yell, "Dad! Mom!" And we have friends in our life who, when they say that, if they've still not gotten the attention of their parent, they just call out their full name. So it'd be like, Dad, Brian Christopher Suter. And then finally, the parents are paying attention. They don't tolerate it. They want to know that they're heard and that we are listening to them with full attention and focus in their direction. Aren't you glad that God isn't distracted? Does it make your heart lift to know that the things that you say are being intelligently, actively, and without distraction heard, responded to? That's God's heart. He hears you. Second, he will forgive your sin. When you turn, he will forgive. Again, I don't mean to belabor the point, but to say it again, we all have sin in our lives, and my brokenness is different than yours, but I sin every day. And God is eager to forgive us. He's ready. He's positioned with the readiness to bring his forgiveness into our lives. To forgive in this sense is to pardon, to release one from the consequences of broken actions. And this applies to us as individuals, yes. But we can be too prone sometimes to think individualistically. This also applies to the community. It also applies to the church. It also applies to the whole of humanity, that together, God is forgiving us so that we can be new, clean, and that we can move forward together as his body, the body of Jesus Christ, to bring the kingdom of God into every corner of this world. That's healing, which leads me to the last thing. This is God's then, his goodness. He will heal our land. Could the land use a little healing right now? I wish I could see your face as you respond to that question. Do you believe that God is capable of healing our land, our country, our world? I hope so. I want to be clear, though, that this promise that God will heal our land is not exclusive to any country. Because in the Hebrew, the intent here is the whole earth and all of its inhabitants. And in fact, Israel actually got in most trouble with God when they claimed his promises as only exclusively theirs. God is calling us to live in his healing, to go out and bring his healing to the whole earth, our here, our near, and our far, to restore the land and heal all that is within us. I've thought about this, and I just want to say, I can't say what God's healing of our land will look like. That's his prerogative. But I can say with absolute certainty, I believe that he's ready to do it. And I believe that he will. He will bring redemption. He will bring healing, and he will bring blessing. Friends, God's then, his goodness, is ready. He's ready to pour out his goodness into your life today, right now. The question is whether or not we are ready for our responsibility, our if, our obedience. Let it not be true of you or I that we want God's then without our commitment to our if. That we wanted God's goodness without a willingness to obey. Instead, let it be said of us that we obeyed. Let it be said of us that we stepped forward as apprentices of Jesus, the one who loves us, to give his life for us, knowing that we can't earn it, but if we put effort into the postures to receive it, we'll get more and more of the full measure of it, because that is God's promise. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Do you want God to hear you? Let it start with you. Do you want God to forgive you? Let it begin with you. Do you want God to heal our land? Let it begin with you, and let's be the us that enters in together, knowing the promise of God is to bring goodness into our life, being committed to obedience and following after Jesus at whatever cost that it takes. Would you pray with me as we close and our band comes? God, we follow that script that you've laid out for us, those postures in our life. We We come before you knowing that we are yours, called by your name. Would you impress that upon us even more deeply than ever? God, we come before you to humble ourselves, to make ourselves low, to rid ourselves of pride. We come before you with a willingness and a desire to pray. Remind us to do it often and always. God, we come before you to seek your face right now. We seek your presence. We press into you, Jesus. Let it be so all day today that we pressed into you, and tomorrow and the next day and every week. God, we come before you to turn from our ways that are broken and wicked, expecting now that as we do it, that you will give us the courage and the confidence to be able to step into that obedience, and that we know that you will follow that with your good. You will bring to us good. You hear us. You forgive us. And you want to heal this land. So God, let it begin with us. Let it begin with us. Let it begin with us. In Jesus' name, amen.